scripture readings today are a little different than they show in your bulletin. We're going to read Mark 3, verses 20 to 27. And it's the political powers are at work in our gospel reading today. It seems that Jesus has stirred up great controversy by healing and naming the abusive powers at work. The religious leaders have already labeled him a troublemaker, but today they try to discredit him, calling him satanic. Even his family begin to think he has gone too far. Then he went home, and the crowd came together again, so that they could not even eat. When his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying, "He's gone out of his mind." And the scriptures who came down, and the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons." And he called them to him and spoke to them in parables. "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom divided itself against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand. But his end has come. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man, and then indeed the house can be plundered." Verses 31 to 35. Then his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you." And he replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
There are times when I feel sorry for Jesus' mother. It would have been hard to be Jesus' mother. It's true for, you know, Jesus' dad doesn't get much airtime. Unless you think of that in the broadest sense. But when someone is as alive and on fire as Jesus was, it affects everyone. And there is a heart rising that is experienced and a heart breaking at the same time. So my heart goes out to Jesus' mother. Well, let's pray together. Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and the actions of our lives be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. It happened at Jazz Vespers some weeks ago. Love's in need of love today. Don't delay, send yours in right away. Hate's gone round, breaking many hearts. Stop it, please, before it's gone too far. Love's in need of love today. Well, those words were ringing in my head this week as I came home from BC conference meeting, where the provincial church all across BC gathers, representatives all gather in one place to talk about the life of the Spirit and the life of the church. Happens every year or two. And that song was ringing in my head, and it was ringing in my head as well when I read the scriptures. Jesus going toe-to-toe with the religious authorities of his day, and even having his family come and try to drag him home. And frankly, as I simply try to figure out what faithful living looks like for me and for us this week, that song is going through my head. Love is in need of love today. Don't delay. Send yours in right away. Because hate's going around breaking many hearts. Stop it, please, before it's gone too far. Deb Bowman, minister at Ryerson United Church and the outgoing president of BC Conference, spoke of love like that. She said, love, of course, requires relationship at a minimum with one other and at our most fulsome faithfulness, all creation. And love requires courage. The love of God is not an abstract sentimental noun, but an active verb that entails action, response, compassion, risk. It's not about superficiality and just kind of getting along. I read somewhere that tolerance is actually submerged rage. But love, real love, calls for engaging with each other even in loving conflict, in beloved disagreement. In the church, we often back away from honest, loving conflict. We have some sense that a loving community doesn't fight, as if disagreements never break out at the dinner table at your home. But it is possible to disagree, to be opposed to one another, and still love one another. That was Deb Bowman. A gritty picture of love. You see, I think that's what Jesus discovered, that love can actually draw you into conflict with your brothers and sisters. And that's okay. In fact, it may well end up being something of a requirement on this journey to at least be willing to face conflict on behalf of love in need of love today? Well, let's look at how Jesus faced life in love and on behalf of it. A couple of things you need to know. He lived in Palestine, of course, under Roman occupation. His community, like so many other living under a dominating foreign or even a dominating domestic power, tolerated injustice habitually, just in order to survive. Nobody dared poke their heads up and question the brutality of Rome, nor the complicity of their own political and religious leaders in making friends with Roman power and using the temple authority, the religious authority of the day, to keep people from causing too much of a stir because Rome would come in and wipe you out. But Jesus dared to confront all of that. I mean, first of all, he called together a band of peasants and educated them in the injustices of the system under which they lived. And secondly, he actually went into the synagogue, the seat of power for the religious authorities, and into people's homes where families have power. And he proclaimed a message of justice and dignity and love that knew no bounds, exposing the injustice and indignity and lovelessness of the political and social and religious systems in which everyone lived. You see, Rome maintained power in his day very cleverly. They would squeeze the peasantry for taxes economically. And actually, if you didn't pay your taxes, they'd take your land away, which for a peasant is everything. And they did it by conscripting local authorities, your own brothers and sisters, your own leaders, your own people, conscripting them to gather the taxes and to use local customs to keep the peasantry under control. And everybody knew it, but nobody dared say it. So Jesus actually started saying it. And helping people imagine a different way. He called it the kingdom of God, as opposed to the kingdom of Caesar. It was a direct challenge. And that's what got him in trouble. And in today's reading, the religious authorities do what those in power often do when challenged. They call him names. Oh, he's in league with Beelzebub. He's in league with Satan. Now, you got to know that Satan was not some kind of cult figure like it is in today's world, like kind of the Prince of Darkness or something like that. No, this is in Hebrew language. Satan was the God's official opposition in the Parliament of Heaven, right? So, a legitimate power in opposition. And they try to say that they represent God, and he's representing God's official opposition. But he said, no. These folks are not representing the God of love and justice and dignity that our people know about through the prophets. They've abandoned that project. In fact, that God is in need of love today, because they've neglected the responsibilities that God gave us as a people. He's saying the kingdom of God is something different than what you're experiencing. So he represents the voice of love, which speaks the truth, and those who cannot bear the truth call him names and try to silence him. Of course, that was back then. Love's not so much in need of love today, is it? Well, this courageous love which speaks truth. I sat around a table in a pub. I can't remember which day it was or which evening it was at BC Conference, and heard the truth of three native elders within the United Church. And they spoke of their experiences of Indian residential schools. Alvin Dixon, Ray Jones, Jim White. They taught me over a glass of beer how the combination of being pushed off your land without a treaty and being forced to become little white people in residential schools, little white Europeans, has affected the fabric of their lives personally and their community, because for them, those two things are not separate at all. They spoke of the powerful importance of the truth and reconciliation process that is presently underway in Canada, and how that process is in need of love today. I learned also of the Musqueam who are right now, this morning, protesting a condo development which threatens a burial site in South Vancouver, where something around 700 of their ancestors are buried. You know what it feels like to have your memorial garden disrespected, where there's a number of people we know whose ashes are laid in that memorial garden. So there, on the books, is a development of 100 and some condos in the burial site in Marpole. So yes, they've said, not going to happen. The voice of love calls us to confront a legacy of taking land without treaty, and it will continue to call us in these kind of ways and will not go away until we hear the truth and come by grace to reconcile. And that's a long process. The voice of love doesn't simply call us from the past either. I'm thinking of Elmer. Those of you who work in the thrift store likely will remember Elmer, who lived among us for a couple of years, worked really hard at the thrift store once a week, gave his time while he and worked full time at Elam Seniors Home in food service. Elmer was not a political refugee. No. He was simply a husband and father who was unable in his home country to crawl out from under poverty. And he ended up here without his family. But he wasn't, and his dream was to create a new home for his family. But he wasn't allowed to stay or to bring his family here because he didn't have enough points. You know about points? It means that he didn't have enough points that are based on particular job skills and cash to be able to stay in our country. And so about a year ago, Velma, he was deported. And many of us at the time looked at the way this immigration process dealt with Elmer and thought in some form or other, love is in need of love today. And even today, though Carrie and I are bound by requirements of confidentiality, I can tell you that there is another person who actually is a political refugee, who lives in our community as a refugee, whose family has lived for about a year and a half in hiding in their home country under constant death threat. So the kids can't go to school. They can't leave the house. Our country has made it really hard to welcome the stranger, to be a Christian to him. At first, he wasn't allowed to work for the first 3 months. He wanted to. After 3 months, he was allowed to work, and he immediately found work. Not as a tradesman, which he is, but for $9 an hour. And he lives under pretty harsh circumstances because he's trying to save money at $9 an hour and send it home every month. Because, of course, his family can't work either. They're in hiding. So, separated from his wife and two children, still, he's able to send money home every month. Who among us could pull that off? I'm not sure I could. Our system makes it really hard for people. It makes it really hard for you and for me to love the way we want to love, the way we're called to love, by the one who said, love your neighbor, love your God with your whole heart and soul and mind and strength. The voice of love calls from the world, and it sounds like the voice of Jesus. And it's not just saying, be nice to each other. The voice is saying, let justice roll down like waters and peace like an ever-flowing stream. The voice is saying, whatever you do to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you do it to me. It is saying, all who are hungry or thirsty or are simply in need of the healing grace of love, come and join me at the table. And at the table, find welcome and justice and peace and dignity. So friends, I don't know where you hear the voice of love calling, the voice of love in need of love today, but it's calling to all of us who are seek to following Jesus' way. So come to the table, friends. I know that you bring your own lives, which are also in need of love today. But we bring a world that Christ lived and died and lived again to liberate. So come and be nourished around the table so that you can act courageously, not simply for friendliness, but also for justice and love for the sake of Jesus and for the sake of the world that needs it so dearly. Amen.